something that I thought, since we were looking at Titus 2, and you see, you know, here's the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men, verse 11. And so there's kind of this issue that it's happened, and it appears with, the grace of God appears with Christ revealing it to and through the Apostle Paul. And then verse 12 is teaching us, in this present world, to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live righteous, soberly, God, righteously and godly in this present world, and then looking for that blessed hope. And I figured, well, we're going to talk about the blessed hope and conclude with verse 13 later on today. So in the between, though, I'm going to talk to you about, you know, death and the unspeakable words here that Paul heard. I gave it away. I think it's Paul in this passage, but we'll flesh that all out. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He talks about knowing such a man, whether in the body, out of the body, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And I've always looked at that passage and wondered, you know, one, who's the man? And then secondly, what are these unspeakable words? And is that something that he just kind of teases us with and never tells us, or is that something that is knowable? And so this is something that we've been going over Friday nights at home, is what heaven is like and what happens at death in that intermediate state. And so I figured let's do that this morning, and then we'll talk about the hope, our blessed hope, later on. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, read with me in verse 1, and we'll begin, where he says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." Father God, we thank you for this time of study, for the fellowship of the saints, and pray that the things here are enlightening, helpful to our study and our growth. We thank you for the privilege of laboring with you. That's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's just say a couple things about death here. Paul explains the issue of death when he says, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. When Paul talks about death in the Bible, he talks about it in the terms of departure. And what part of you departs? Well, obviously, you know, the spirit, Ecclesiastes 12 talks about the spirit goes back to God, the soul, you know, the soul departs and leaves the body. That's what makes physical death, you know, happen, is when your inner man leaves your outer man. And at that separation, you know, if you're a believer in the dispensation of grace, you're going to be with the Lord. And there's a consciousness, and there's this idea of soul sleep and all that business. And yet here we have a passage where Paul's talking about someone caught up into the third heaven, and he's hearing things. And so, you know, I want to talk about all that, but we won't do that. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 here real quick. And some of the stuff we've been going back over at home is when the Bible talks about sleep, sleeping in Jesus, that kind of, you know, you read those terms. What he's referring to is the death of your body. Not your soul sleeping, you know, and waiting to be called and resurrected. When the Bible talks about sleep, it's your body is in the ground. It's dead. Your inner man leaves that body and is with Christ. And you think of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Verse 23, he says, to be here with you is necessary, but to depart and be with Christ is far better. And realize that the very best you'll ever have it here on earth. Imagine your best life, and yet to be with Christ is far better. And I think that's just an amazing thing. So, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to make a point about death and in light of our hope. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And when you go through those verses, what you see there is, When you die and you leave your body here in the dust and you depart and you're waiting for the resurrection, when you die, you don't have a new glorified body yet. That isn't your hope. Dying and going to heaven is not the believer's hope. But we're waiting. Those that are with Christ right now are waiting. They're waiting for that blessed hope as well. They're waiting for that their bodies being fashioned like His glorious body. That hasn't happened yet. So in these verses, verse 2, verse 3, He says, you know, when we shed this physical body, we're basically, you know, the soul is naked. There's no clothing. And He's talking about a physical, glorified spiritual body. So just understand that there's this interim there where our inner man departs to be with Christ, and those that are asleep in Jesus, those that are dead and with Him right now, are waiting as well. So then come back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now when he makes the statement in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. What that communicates to us is that when you die, the moment you die, you things are awfully familiar. You're conscious. And there's not this realization, you know, we're not going to talk about the landscape of the third heaven, but you are... There's this interaction that takes place, and there's a consciousness, and you can hear things, and you can communicate. So when he's speaking of this, that's what we're looking at. Now, to understand who this man is, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Look with me at chapter 11, and what he does, what Paul begins to do here in about chapter 10, 11, and 12 there in Corinthians, is in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul is constantly having to defend or to establish his apostleship. He is the apostle of Jesus Christ, and they're constantly calling that into question. And you can read a lot of that in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. We're going to see some passages here. And here in 2 Corinthians 11, when you come to chapter 12, you have to, you know, see that that's a continuation of some things that he's been talking about. But look at chapter 11 and verse 10. Obviously, he begins the chapter there. Verse 2, he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. So Paul has this concern for them that there's these false teachers coming and teaching things. Notice verse 5, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. And then come down to verse 10 there. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So what Paul's saying is, you guys, there's these false apostles. That's what he gets into verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, and transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. There's this comparison. Paul, if you're the apostle of Christ, then why are you suffering? You don't, you know, they're commenting on his speech and his appearance and his delivery and all of that. And this appearance of weakness. And you're going to see that in chapter 12. And I love that fact in these passages is that, you know, there's times where you feel weak and inadequate and just plain kind of, you know, stupid, you know. And you think, man, how could, you know, I'm tripping over myself all the time. How can God use that? But see, it's the exact opposite is true. God uses the weak things of the world. So if you feel weak or if you feel inadequate, that's not a bad place to be. Because therefore, God's power and His strength could be made known. So anyhow, what Paul's doing here in this passage is, you guys are looking at these other teachers and you're getting caught up with all this other stuff and you're rejecting my apostleship and you're saying, hey, I want to see proof that Christ is speaking in you. And Paul's saying, let me demonstrate this evidence of my apostleship. Let me glory. And what he does there, he's talking, you know, notice in verse 10 there, when he says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting. And Paul's going to say, in essence, listen to me brag a little bit about who I am as the apostle of Christ. And these other guys, you know, let's kind of, you know, compare. Verse 16, he says there, he says, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise yet as a fool, receive me that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Do you see the cynicism in the passage? I really like this book because I'm kind of a cynical guy myself. And so when you read it, you know, Paul's really calling them out. You suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. Put up with me then just for a moment, you know. And then verse 20, when he says, for you suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach. When you see, though, by the way, man, you got to see verse 20. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, that's legalism. Remember in Galatians chapter 5, he says, you bite and devour one another. That's just law. That's just people putting you under the law. When he says, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, in talking about in concerning reproach. Look, if you see those things from people in your assembly, that is not something that's of God. He says, that's something that's, you know, that these are people just extorting you for their gain. Now he goes on and he says, howbeit whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold, he's probably bold too, but he's bold also. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now, as you go down this verse, notice what he's got. This is his boasting. He's glorying in his apostleship, and here's what it looks like. Here's what it sounds like. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once, now I want you to remember this point, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. By the way, in verse 26 there, people say, we're going to move out of the city. You know, it says, okay, there's perils in the city. And then there says, there's perils in the wilderness. It's going to get you, you know, no matter where you are. And you're going to have perils. And then come down to verse 29. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. So keep that verse in mind. Before Paul speaks about these things in chapter 12, he makes it very clear. If I'm going to glory in my apostleship, it's going to be focused on my infirmities, the afflictions that I go through and all of that as the apostle of Christ. And he's establishing that as kind of evidence and commendation of his apostleship. So he says, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things concerning that which concern my infirmities. Okay, now chapter 12 and verse 1. Now he brings up, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now notice the tense of that verse. I will come. So by this time, 2 Corinthians, and that's about Acts chapter 20 chronologically, when you determine how Paul, when he wrote these letters, this is about Acts 20, the end of Acts 19, the beginning of Acts 20, around there. He says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations. So he's not received all the revelation and information that he's going to receive from this point from Jesus Christ. So there's more to come. Then he goes into verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. In the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Now, a lot of times when I go through verses like this and I study it all out, reach my conclusion, and then I use my good friend Google to see what other people say about it, you know? And you get some really interesting things about this. Let me give you one. Here's one real popular view. in one of the ideas is that this is Paul, and Paul's, you know, he's the man in Christ. And when he says, I heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, he heard words that were given to John in the book of that when he was writing the Revelation. And so it wasn't lawful for him to speak those things because that was going to be revealed through John when he writes that. A little more popular view is that the man that he knows is John, and that John was given these unspeakable words, which weren't lawful for a man to utter except when the time came for him to put that down on paper. And so there's this idea, well, is it John? And let's give you just a couple verses to consider. And come with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 and Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 1 and Revelation 9. Remember, when Paul says, I knew a man caught up into the third heaven, caught up into paradise. And here in Revelation 1, if you're trying to determine if it's John, I just don't think that really fits. Revelation chapter 1, and notice verse 9. And here John writes, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, he sees the throne room of God. He experiences all that. But where is John when he's experiencing all this? According to verse 9, he's in Patmos. He's not caught up into the third heaven. He's not in paradise. He's on an island, and this isle of Patmos, and he has a vision. Look at chapter 9. And that's why when you go through the book of the Revelation, what you see constantly is John will say, and I saw. Now, he hears things as well, but the idea there is he saw this, and he saw that, and he's been given a vision. And so when he says, I was in the Spirit, There's vision being revealed to him, and he's seeing these things, and you know, in a supernatural type of sense. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1, for example. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Come down to verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, and on he goes. My point is, when John says he saw these things and he had this vision, he was on earth at that time. He wasn't in paradise. He wasn't in the third heaven. He saw those things. Those things were revealed to him. But physically, he's on the earth. When Paul talks about that, the man is caught up into the third heaven. And back to 2 Corinthians 12. And let me just give you a few of my personal, you know, reasons why I think it's Paul that he's referring to himself here. I don't think John will work because of that reason. And also, there's some other things in the context that I think are just more clear. Back to verse 4, or verse 2 there, when he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Come with me to Acts chapter 14. When you start to kind of figure out the timeline of Paul's, you know, apostolic journeys, all that business, however you want to refer to that, look at Acts chapter 14. In 2 Corinthians 11, he makes the statement, once I was stoned. He wasn't stoned, you know, it's kind of interesting. He says, you know, thrice I was beaten, you know, and I suffered shipwreck, you know, more than once, all that. And you read all that and you think, man, he's had quite a, and this is only by Acts 20, you know, there's more to come. And when he says, once I was stoned, the only place you could put that is Acts chapter 14. So, and chronologically, that works with what's going on in chapter 12. Notice Acts chapter 14, and this is when he's in Lystra, and he says, where is it there? Verse 17, or verse 18. Acts 14, verse 18. And these sayings scarce restrained, they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, what a lot of people will do with this verse is they'll say, well, they supposed he was dead. He wasn't dead, though. But if someone's throwing rocks at your head and people are carrying you out of the city and all that, it's probably pretty easy to determine whether you're alive or not. And, you know, my wife's not here, is she? I said, you know, Paul got stoned and then he got high, you know, or they rocked him to sleep. That's what happened, okay, you know. So that was their perception of things. When they're standing around about, they suppose he was dead, and then he just gets right up. Well, that's what I think that's what's going on here in 2 Corinthians 12. When he's talking, you know, I think it's no coincidence there in chapter 11, he says, once I was stoned. But then why would Paul refer to himself in the third person? Why would he say, I knew such a man? And I think the verse kind of makes it real clear. Come down to verse, back to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, or five, verse 5 there. He says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but you know, in mine infirmities. If Paul died, and he's the man, and he's caught up into the third heaven, he all of a sudden, look, his body's there. These guys are standing around looking at his body. Where is he? Well, his inner man is with the Lord. So the infirmities are no longer with him. He left them with the body. He left him in the physical. So he's not experiencing that. He's really experiencing something glorious. But he says, if I'm going to glory, it's not going to be in those things, hence why he speaks about himself in the third person, but rather my infirmities. And then he goes on. But there's some other things here. Why would he talk about John in verse 2 and 3 and just kind of put that in there for, it just wouldn't really fit and just doesn't seem to, you know, make any sense with the context. But verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So keep in mind, in Acts 14, the meeting with Peter, James, and John in Jerusalem hasn't taken place. So Galatians hasn't been written. 1 and 2 Thessalonians hasn't been written. You know, he hasn't, all the information that he's been receiving at that time has not been put down in Scripture. So he's not written one epistle yet by that time in Acts 14. Now, obviously, when he's preaching, he's preaching things that we read about, but not all of it, and he certainly hasn't put anything down to paper. So when he dies, and here's kind of just, I would just put it in my words, and I think the passages will flesh it out, but in essence, what's going on is he's stoned, they rock him to sleep, he's with Christ, wakes up, oh, look at this, and in essence, God's telling him, hey, look, you've got more to do. You're going back. And so when he talks about these visions and these revelations that are to come, now at that point, he's coming, there's more to come. But verse 4, let's look at this here briefly. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, notice he doesn't say they were unintelligible words. They were unspeakable words. Why were they unspeakable? Because it wasn't lawful for a man to utter. But yet he heard the words. So here's words that were not, that he says it's not lawful to utter, yet someone spoke them to him, and he heard them. So someone has liberty to speak them. At that point, he didn't have liberty to speak. Who would have liberty to make these words known? Obviously, he heard them. So they were unspeakable in that he wasn't at liberty to speak them. But he did hear them, and he understood them. There was comprehension. Look with me real quick to Mark chapter 2. Actually, just for time's sake, look at Acts 10. Acts chapter 10. In Mark 2, you recall they're walking in the fields on the Sabbath, and they're gleaning, and they say, you know, they're doing it on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees call them out, and they say, why do your disciples do things that are not lawful? There was something that wasn't consistent with the law. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 28. He says, this is Peter, and Peter has that vision with the animals and all that. And he goes to Cornelius, and verse 28, he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. He says, it's unlawful. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, Peter doesn't understand why there's this change or why any of that stuff's taking place until you get to Acts 15 and Paul has to explain some things to him. By the way, you know, there's this issue of a progressive revelation. Paul didn't receive all the information. When he's stoned in Acts chapter 14 and he's dead, God, yeah, you're going back. You got a job to do. Come with me to Acts chapter 20 here quick. The next chapter, he goes up to Jerusalem and he communicates the revelation that he was given to Peter, James, and John. So it's interesting. There's these unspeakable words. No one was, you know, it wasn't lawful to utter. And the next chapter, he goes and tells these guys about, you know, his ministry and explains the authority that he has. Look at Acts 20 and verse 24 here quick. He says, talking about his afflictions that abide him, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The problem in Acts 14 was he didn't finish his course. There was more, there, you know, he hadn't even gotten started. To kind of wrap this up, notice and come with me to Ephesians chapter 3. When he says, I heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter, he says the man heard unspeakable words. I'm putting that in there, so forgive me. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, why would these words be unspeakable? Well, let's look at here in chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now come down to verse 7. He talks about the body of Christ and the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. Now that when he says the gift of the grace of God, he's referring to his ministry that he received from the Lord. The gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So, in short, God's the one who has authority. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has authority to make those words known or not. It wasn't lawful because it wasn't revealed yet. And he says they were unspeakable. Well, what are unspeakable words that, let's say, you know, I'm assuming that's Paul there, that he would hear and then he'd have to wait on it or he'd have more to come? Well, it'd be this revelation of the mystery. Christ would have the authority to speak that to him. And here he says his ministry that preached among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't search it out in prophecy. The only time you can search about these riches of Christ are in Paul's epistles. That's what I believe is going on when he says unspeakable words. Why were they unspeakable? Look at verse 9. When he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden, God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. They were hidden God. So he goes to heaven, hears these words, and there's more to come, and he's progressively revealing that as Christ is giving him more. Now, just the last point there, come with me to Galatians chapter 2 and we'll conclude. I made the point that when he was stoned, there was no written revelation yet. He was receiving revelation, but there was nothing written. Here's the next chapter. In Acts 15, he goes up to Jerusalem. Here's the compared passage, Galatians 2 verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. It's interesting that he brings up 14 years. So that's something to kind of study out. I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them that were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And then you come down to verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, talking about the apostles there, and whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. And then on he goes, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, they unto the circumcision. God had words that he was going to send out to the Gentiles, hid that in himself until the calling of when he met Saul on the road to Damascus. Paul's given that commission to preach to the Gentiles, and then over time he's given these words, and he says, I will come to visions and revelations, and that's what you have going on. But when he talks about glorying, Paul makes it very clear, I'm not going to glory in that experience, but rather in mine infirmities. So that's what I think is going on, and just offer that to your consideration. So one thing you do know, though, is when you go to heaven, there is doctrine communicated, and you are going to hear things. So it'll be a lot more interesting than maybe some people put it out there. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you again for this time, and just pray that these things are helpful, and just cause us to go to your word and study more. We thank you. Amen.